There is a syndrome which affects many men today. And I say men because it seems to affect more men than women. It certainly affects the men in my family. The syndrome is known by the acronym of HOS. And while you won't find any reference to HOS in the American Psychiatric Association's DSM-5, that is their Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, it is nevertheless a very serious problem which poses a grave threat to relationships across the nation. HOS, of course, stands for Hangry But Oblivious Syndrome. Now, the term hangry has been in common parlance for some time, but just to be sure that we are on the same page, hangry is the combination of the two words hungry and angry. Many men, when they get hungry, can quickly move from irritable on to anger, thus the term hangry. Now, hanger in and of itself is certainly a problem, but the real danger of HOS is that middle term, oblivious. Here's how this syndrome plays out. A man becomes hungry, and his loved one, often a female who possesses the gift of intuition, says to him, "Honey, do you need a snack?" To which he responds in a sharp tone, "I'm not hungry." To which she responds, "Well, you do seem a little irritable." To which he snaps back, "I'm not irritable." And that, in a nutshell, is how HOS begins to break down human relationships. Hangry but oblivious syndrome. Well, this very real physiological syndrome actually gives us a picture for where our society is today in matters that are far more significant. For you see, our society suffers from a spiritual HOS. It is starving for spiritual nourishment. And out of that deep hunger comes all sorts of frustration and anger that we can see bubbling up in the world around us. But the real problem is that our society, our culture, is oblivious. It is oblivious to its own hunger, and it is oblivious to where it might find spiritual nourishment to quench it. And into this reality come these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Now we're going to unpack what this means for us and what it means for the spiritual HOS which has afflicted our culture. But let's begin with those original HOS sufferers that we meet in the passage here this morning. Now, if you found yourself thinking as I was reading that section from John's Gospel, haven't we heard this very same passage in the last couple of weeks? If you were thinking that to yourself, you're not far from it. Because today is the third Sunday that we've been walking through Jesus' teaching on the bread of life, the bread of heaven. Our brother Brian McGreevy preached on the first section of this teaching 2 weeks ago. We got the middle section this past week, and today we get the climax. And here at the climax, we discover that this teaching of Jesus about the bread of life is a teaching that does not sit well with his listeners. Let's look at how the scene unfolds. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he is explaining to his hearers that he is the bread of heaven. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." But the people began to dispute among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus tells the people where they can find spiritual food. But like the husband who says, "I'm not hungry, I'm not irritable," these people begin to reject Jesus' teaching. In fact, it's not just his fellow Jews that are confounded by Jesus' words. Even his own disciples are confounded. When Jesus finishes this teaching, they say to themselves, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, in these people's defense, You and I have something that these listeners did not have. You and I have the advantage of perspective. In the same way that your parents probably told you things when you were younger that did not make sense to you until you got enough life experience to realize, oh, that's why they told me not to do that. Well, likewise, you and I have the advantage of knowing about the key event in history that ultimately unlocks the meaning and significance of these words of Jesus. Friends, you and I have the advantage of having been born after the cross of Christ. But in this passage, the cross hasn't yet happened. So when Jesus says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, it's not difficult to see why these people would have struggled with this teaching. You know, children have a wonderful way of seeing things that we adults take for granted. I will never forget a teenager saying to me after worship one Sunday, why on earth do we pray that prayer that says, grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us? I mean, what if somebody, a newcomer, came into the church and heard us praying that prayer? What would they think? She wanted to know. You see, this young person had begun to pay attention. And she had stumbled upon something that has become so familiar to the rest of us that we can forget just how shocking it is. Now, her simple and honest question deserves an answer. Why do we pray that prayer? Now, the short answer, of course, is that an archbishop by the name of Thomas Cranmer wrote that prayer to echo these very same words of our Lord that we heard this morning. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me and I in him. But to go a step further and to answer her question more thoroughly, when Jesus was giving this teaching here in this synagogue on this day, he is anticipating his ultimate purpose in coming to earth. Jesus' ultimate purpose is to go to the cross, where he will become that lamb which is pictured there in the stained glass window. Some of you are seated where you can't see it, but you will see it when you come forward for communion. That lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is, Jesus on the cross is going to offer himself up as a Passover lamb for the entire human family. So that whoever receives him in faith, whoever spiritually feasts on him and becomes spiritually dependent upon him will be saved from the wages of their sin. Now let's unpack this just a little bit more. If we go back in time, back to what is arguably the most decisive moment in all of Jewish history recorded for us in the book of Exodus, if we go to that moment where God used the last and final plague to set his people free from their slavery and bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt, if we go back to that moment where God instructed his people through his servants Moses and Aaron to take a lamb, one for each family, and to kill it and spread its precious lifeblood on the doorpost of that family's house, we see that this blood of the Passover lamb became a sign to the angel of death to pass over that house and thereby spare that family, who, in the meanwhile, were instructed to eat that lamb, to consume that lamb, to give them strength for the next morning when they would have to run for their very lives out of Egypt and into freedom. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, literally, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's pointing forward to his ultimate purpose. He's pointing to the cross where by his blood he will become the Passover lamb whose flesh and blood will save all who put their trust in him. Jesus on the cross is the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, who sets the children of God free from the bondage and slavery of their sin. And whereas Without Christ, our Passover lamb, we receive death and damnation by our sin. With Christ, we are given by the mercy of God eternal life. For in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many." Why? For the remission of sin. "Do it as oft as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me." Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. So you see, Jesus is looking forward to the cross where he will become our Passover lamb. But the link between Jesus and the Passover continues. As Brian talked about 2 weeks ago, when the people of God escaped out of Egypt on that first Passover, they went out into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. And do you remember how it was that God fed them? Do you remember? Do you remember what he gave them to eat? Anybody? Manna. Bread from heaven. Friends, this is no coincidence. You see, Jesus and manna have a lot in common. First, they are both a gift from heaven. The only labor required for manna and Jesus is that we put our faith in God. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only labor that's required. They are a free gift given for you to take, but you must take it. Second, manna was essential. Without it, the people of God would have starved to death. Jesus, likewise, is essential. He's not optional. As he himself put it in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Without manna in the wilderness, God's people would have starved to death. And without Jesus in a person's life, he will experience spiritual hunger in this life and eternal spiritual death and damnation in the next. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And thirdly, people needed manna every day. Again, to pick up on what Brian said 2 weeks ago, God set it up in such a way so that when the manna came down from heaven, if people tried to get a little greedy and gather in more than they needed for the day, what would happen by the next day? Well, that manna will have rotted. It was worthless. They needed to collect it each and every day. Likewise, we, the people of God, we need a dose of the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, each and every day. Jesus emphasized our daily need when he said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate, that is the manna, and died. No, whoever feeds on this bread, that is, whoever feeds on me, as in goes on feeding day by day, he will live forever." For those of you who are wordsmiths, this verb, feed, it's in the progressive form. It goes on and on and on. Whoever continues to feed on me, he will live forever. Friends, our souls need a daily supply of the bread of heaven. So, Jesus is both our Paschal Lamb, whose flesh and blood saves us, and he is manna from heaven, who, when we take and eat him through prayer and the reading of God's word, he nourishes, he feeds our hungry souls. And yet, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, this world is full of persons walking around this day who are spiritually hungry. And as a result, they're spiritually angry. But they're oblivious to their own condition. They are suffering from spiritual HOS, hangry but oblivious syndrome. And as evidence of this syndrome, I would simply point to the level of anger and discontent that we have seen in our culture over recent years. Now, to be sure, there have been many cases of true injustice and wrongdoing about which people are rightfully angry. And in fact, what we could say is that these very injustices would not have been perpetrated in a world where people have been feeding on the bread of heaven. But the anger I'm talking about is this background radiation of hypersensitivity and volatility that I'm sure many of you have experienced. I don't know about you, but I find it's difficult to talk about anything in our culture without somebody getting angry. And where does this anger come from? It comes from a deep spiritual hunger, which only the bread of life can feed. But like the people on this day in the synagogue, when offered the bread of life, many in our culture respond, "How can this man Jesus give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" To which Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You are hungry, but oblivious." Well, friends, it doesn't do us any good to point out the problems of the surrounding culture if we're unwilling to look at how this syndrome is at work in our own hearts. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus, like manna, is a gift from heaven that is essential for life. And he is a bread which our souls require each and every day. And so his words to us are an invitation for us in this moment, on this day, to pause and to allow this teaching to probe the depths of our hearts. Manna was indispensable for God's people in the wilderness. Friends, has Jesus become indispensable for you? Have you come to the point in your faith journey where if Jesus were somehow taken from you, would it be the end of life as you know it? Well, if the answer is no, to be honest, he has not become indispensable, then I submit that your soul may well be suffering this day from H-O-S. And if that's the case, then the appropriate prayer for you this day, this week, this month, this year is this: Father, please reveal to me my desperate need for the bread of heaven, because I'm oblivious to it. Your son Jesus said that without him I have no life, but in truth, he has not become indispensable to me. I am oblivious to my need for my spiritual hunger and perhaps my spiritual anger. So, Father, open my eyes. Grant me the grace to see the truth of this. Jesus, like manna, is indispensable. Secondly, our need for Jesus, like the people of God's need for manna, it's a daily need. Friends, do you feed upon Christ daily? Through prayer, through the reading of his word, do you feed upon him, feast upon him daily? If the answer is no, in truth, I don't feast upon him daily, then might I suggest that your eternal soul might be suffering from H-O-S, hangry but oblivious syndrome. So the prayer I would suggest for you this day, this week, this month, this year is this: Father, please reveal to me how I might receive my daily portion of the bread of heaven. Lead me to the devotional. Lead me to the Bible study. Lead me to the Sunday school class. Lead me to the podcast that will help me feast upon your Son each and every day. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. No, whoever feeds, continually feeds on this bread will live forever. Friends, I want to close with a challenge. I have here a little visual aid. Now, I realize that sitting where you are, you can't read this visual aid, so let me tell you what it is that you're looking at. This here is a little attendance chart. Across the top are all the Sundays from September to May of last year, and down the side are the names of our children here in this parish, ages 0 to 10. Now, again, I realize you can't see it from where you're seated, but I'm sure you can perhaps see that there's a vast sea of black and white punctuated by little blue dots. You see the little blue dots? Well, those little blue dots represent islands of attendance among a great sea of absence. Now, what point am I trying to make here? Sunday school, my friends, is by no means the only or even primary way for you to feast on the bread of heaven. It's not. We can feast on him in a small group Bible study. We can and we need to feast on him daily in our personal, private devotions. And this is not about children either. It's really about adults. Because let's face it, their absence is our absence. These kids aren't driving themselves to Sunday school. But even though Sunday school is by no means the only or even primary way for you to feast on the bread of heaven, it's not a bad place to start. But more than that, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the Holy Spirit of God begins to heal us of our HOS, when the Holy Spirit begins to show us our desperate need, our daily need for the bread of life, and thereby remove the O, the oblivious, from HOS, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when that happens, these islands of attendance at Sunday school, they're going to begin to grow and begin to gobble up the great sea of absences. Because when the people of God are awakened to their spiritual need, and when they begin to look for places where they might receive the bread of life, well, I know that when that happens, it's going to be Katie bar the door when it comes to Sunday school. Friends, are you feasting daily on the bread of heaven? Are you feasting on Christ through prayer and the reading of God's word on a daily basis? Don't let HOS starve your immortal soul. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. May God grant us the grace to see our great spiritual hunger. And may he grant us the grace as well to respond to his invitation to take the bread of life. For he who feeds on Jesus Christ has life and life eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that out of love for us, you came down from heaven to be both our paschal lamb and our daily manna. Open our eyes by your Holy Spirit, we pray, so that we might see our true and deep spiritual hunger and, yes, Lord, anger. And grant us the grace as well to feast upon you daily, to receive from you through prayer, through your word, through fellowship, the nourishment without which we cannot live, that nourishment which leads to eternal life. For we ask this in your precious and powerful name. Amen.